Sunday school. Well, a lot of you know it anyway, but there's
a play going on in Grants Pass. It's A Wonderful Life. Agatha is part of that. She's got a lead role, and she's been a little on the cold sickness side. So you might want to pray for her and others involved. The other lead is a man named Peter, who's playing, help me out, George Bailey. There we go. He's a believer in Jesus. And so between him and Agatha, they've got a fun thing going on. Michael Drevenstadt's mom, Nadine, been intimate part of us in the past, is also, she's playing Ma Bailey. So if you know Nadine, that'll be a fun thing. Anyway, what's that? Okay, no spoilers. Don't. I want to see it and have a front row seat in a few weeks here. Anyway, just praying for them too. Again, as we did in Sunday school, that the message that God is there and that life really is worth living out, you know, might impact the community in an even deeper way, in a fun way. So that is happening. It's where Agatha's off to. They have a matinee on Sundays. And the other one that's involved with that is Rebecca. And Rebecca, that had the broken ankle and so forth, she's involved with the lighting there. So there's a number of believers involved in that community theater. We're going to progress on, God willing, in the book of Revelation this morning. Chapter 11. We're coming into a portion that I've actually been kind of prepping up for some months now. Kind of look back in my notes, and we started this study back in March or so, approximately. And that we're in chapter 11 is a little bit amazing to me, because you can get bogged down. And I don't want to get bogged down. I want to keep seeing the bigger picture. Why did God choose to reveal this stuff to John, his disciple, his follower? What is there for me here? What do I need to know for him? I mean, I'm 2,000 years removed from John. What is there for me? What do I have to look at? Well, I'm 2,000 years nearer what John was talking about. I'm close to it. And as we walk through these passages, as we've been doing, just a reminder, there's a lot of ideas, there's a lot of conclusions that people have drawn over the years, and they're in the teaching, they're in the commentaries. Maybe we're coming to this with preconceptions. I challenge you to test those preconceptions. Is that really what's represented here in the scripture? As we come into chapter 11, it seems to me like we are in the last portion of the 7 years of tribulation. And there's some things that lead up to that. We've got the seven seals that have already been broken, but on the seventh seal, a number of things start happening. The seven trumpets are blown, and all of the cataclysmic things that are happening within that. As the seventh trumpet is blown, we're going to see it here today, it opens up chapters. In fact, it opens up the rest of the book of Revelation to happen underneath that, it seems like. Not necessarily consecutive, but almost all at the same time and building. I don't know how else to describe that. Some of what opens up here doesn't actually climax until chapter 20, and we're in chapter 11. So let's go ahead and walk through this again. We've been in the first section, the first two-thirds of this book, for a couple of weeks. I want to read it again to lead into where we're going. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "And there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Rise and measure the temple of God.'" So we've had discussion for 2 weeks about that. There is no temple in Jerusalem currently, but as this was written, there was no Israel in Jerusalem either. State it one more time. All evidence from the Old Testament that I see about the prophecies, there will be a temple in Jerusalem again. And Orthodox Jews, at the very least, will be seeking God the way they understand through that temple, which I now believe that will lead them to see who Jesus really is. It will open it up. The purpose for the sacrifices, the purpose for all of the temple activity points to Jesus of Nazareth. Measure the temple. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the city, the holy city, for 42 months, 3.5 years. I believe that's the second half of the 7 years. And as we've dealt with the last few weeks, I've given you the reasons on that from the scripture. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. These guys that step in from almost nowhere, except it seems like they might be being talked about in the book of Zechariah just a little bit. But not for today. That was last week. My two witnesses, they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's 42 months. Clothed in sackcloth, in humility. They're not out there trying to be a made-up individual with hair combed to perfection and trying to impress people. They are just out there in their commonness with a message. These are the two olive trees, again, Zechariah, two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone would desire to harm them, in this matter he must be killed. Now earlier on we had a plague where men begged to die and couldn't die. And then just after that there is going to be quite a bit of death. And now with these two, anybody wants to try to stop them, they're dying. That's what's prophetically seen by John. These have the power to shut up the sky like Elijah did in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have the power to turn the waters into blood like Moses did and to smite the earth with every plague like Moses did as often as they desire. But this verse does not say it is Elijah and it is Moses. Like they did, we've already experienced, we have the history in their scripture. It's very believable. It's going to happen again. And when they have finished their testimony, the reminder to you, God's got a time for them and nobody's going to interrupt it. When they finish their testimony is about Jesus, obviously, from all of this big picture. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. And the victory cry is around the planet. The cry of victory is there. Their dead bodies will remain in the street of the great city, which mystically, by character, by who they are, they're called Sodom. And mystically called Egypt, by what they worship, everything but the living God. That's what Jerusalem is called. Where their Lord was crucified, verse 8, is the specific place where they will be left in the road, it looks like, to even decompose there. So that around the planet, which is pretty interesting, and it goes on to say that around the planet, that will be seen by people, and people will rejoice around the planet and send gifts to one another around the planet. Let's look at it. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city where their Lord was crucified, and those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. Here's proof. Here's proof. You want to see it? How are you going to see it? Let's backtrack to 2,000 years. How can you even imagine people from tribes and tongues and nations seeing the death of two people without traveling to this place? But they're only there for 3.5 days. Up until the 1960s, it was imagined. Well, now we have television and it's getting to be worldwide. Now we can see, oh yeah, this is believable. It will be seen around the planet. And as it promoted the last couple of weeks, now many of us are holding an apparatus in our back pocket or purse that we would be able to see it instantaneously. And we have the ability to today, like never before, to rejoice, though far away, and send gifts to one another in celebration of their death. Seeing it is believing it. And these two are God, because these people hate God and hate the message of God. And in verse 18, they are enraged by God. Little recap from the last few weeks. Verse 9, those people from the tribes, tongues, nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days, will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth, big picture, will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Some weeks ago, and we've talked about it several times. God's mercy is seen throughout these chapters of Revelation. We saw that a couple of chapters ago when men experienced this kind of a holocaust from God, this awful stuff, and did not repent. Why is that in the scripture? Because God was doing it so that they would repent. We see that again in chapter 16. All of this coming down, yet they did not repent. And right here, these two are bearing witness of the Lord Jesus and hated by those that are hearing the message. Hated by them. God is in his mercy giving them another opportunity. Verse 11, and after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they, the many people, heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Now here's a wild thought. I've introduced the thought of this little apparatus that we hold in our back pocket or purse, giving us the ability to see things just an instant of time around the planet today. Watching this, if it is this, I'm just suggesting it's a possibility. It makes it believable to me now that we have this. Will, through that, they hear the voice from heaven? Just outside of Jerusalem? Will the people gloating over this death hear the voice from heaven that says, come up here, and then watch them go up? It says they'll watch them go up. Wow. Like never before is this literally believable. No reason to apply symbolism to it any longer. This can happen in our era. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The visual witness is yet another witness. This is true. What they're saying and who they are and who they represent has got to be true. And in that hour, at that moment in time, verse 13, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, that's Jerusalem, fell. And 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Last week, I tossed in this thought that it doesn't necessarily mean they repent, but rather this is a God thing. Like Pharaoh's magicians, this is the finger of God. They recognized Elohim, and they recognized the Yahweh of the scripture. But then I got rethinking this week. Maybe others did live and give glory to God. Because later on, would you look in chapter 16, please? Chapter 16, details are so important. Please be an observer. Revelation 16, 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl of wrath, upon the throne of the beast. His kingdom became darkened. They gnawed their tongues because of pain. What was the response? Verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Verse 9. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. Verse 21, huge hailstones, 100 pounds in weight, came down from heaven upon them. The men blasphemed God. It seems like in these three times, there was this railing judgment and this hatred aimed toward the living God. Whereas the other time, it may be that some turned to him and said, oh God, be my God, and gave glory to God. As I believe they are getting saved during the tribulation time. Some people. Evidence of that is going to open up just big time in a few chapters. Or is it, oh, this is God, still not turning to him. Either one of those could be possible in chapter 11. But here they gave glory to God. In the other passages they blasphemed the God of heaven. Different reaction. Verse 14, the second woe is past, the third woe is coming quickly. Back up to chapter 10, please. Verse 5, 6, and 7. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, big individual, it sounds like to me. Not just on the, you know, a little over there at Harris Beach or something, you know, there's a little water nipping at his feet. This is a big deal. Lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. When? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, or the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. It seems like he's talking about the culmination of what God is going to do. And in fact, I believe that the 18th verse is a summary that fills out what the rest of the book of Revelation is about. You'll see that in just a minute. In the days of the seventh angel, well, here in chapter 11, verse 15, we're at the seventh angel. And there arose a loud voices when he sounded, loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We could spend the rest of our teaching time this morning looking at the various scriptures and context where it says Jesus, in fact, will reign like this. I'd like to just assume that into this picture, the reign that it is talking about has begun now. It has begun now. Revelation 19 shows him coming down out of the parted clouds in heaven on the horse. He's begun the reign, ruling with a rod of iron, ruling with the word of God out of his mouth. He's begun that at the sounding of this trumpet. And they, the many voices in heaven, can I remind you, during the trumpet of the first trumpet, the sounding of that trumpet, and the second trumpet, and the third, and the fourth, fifth, sixth, a voice from heaven said this. But the seventh, how many voices? It's like we go back to the chorus that we hear in chapter 4 and 5, the chorus that's in chapter 7. We have an ear to heaven now, and they are praising God and saying the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, or Messiah, Anointed One. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Man, these guys have my curiosity. This is about the 10th time they're mentioned up to this point in Revelation. And they're mentioned 12 times in the whole book. And each time it's like you see them falling off their throne before God, joining in the chorus. They're not doing very much other than just there before God. Just before God. One of the elders spoke to John at one point in time. But other than that, here we go again. As the vocal chorus began giving praise and glory and honor to this God, his kingdom has begun to reign. Yay! The elders fell on their faces and worshiped him. And they were saying, we give thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art, who wast, was, because thou was taken by great power and has begun to reign. Would you back up in your Bible to Revelation 1? I observe something else. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. It's said twice more after this. Chapter 4 is the third time. Let me see if I can find that. Four, 8. Thank you. That's not it. In verse 8, I must have been in the wrong chapter. Okay, you see it again. Now my point here is back in chapter 11. Why is the wording this way? Who is, or who art, and who was, but it doesn't have the last, the third phrase. What's the third phrase? Who is to come. Why isn't it there? Because he's come. He's come now. Who was, who art, who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign. The third part of the phrase is missing. Because he has now begun to reign. That's the point. He's begun to reign. What is the response? And what is the synopsis of the rest of the book of Revelation? Verse 18. And the nations were enraged. Well, that revisits Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and they're in such an uproar? Because they hate God. They would rather have a God that they can manipulate. But now he's begun to reign and the nations are enraged. He's there and it's going to start unfolding in chapter 12, 13 and following. What he does in the nations, what he's going to do in the nations, because he's come to reign and he's begun that at the sounding of that seventh trumpet. They're going to hate him for it. They're going to hate him for it and blaspheme him because of it. That's going to be the response. But hallelujah, again, the evidence there will be some who do come to know the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 16, it talks about them doing so at the risk of their own life. And as they die, they're going to have a special honor and a special place, different than other martyrs even, in heaven. But there's a price to pay because the nations run by this enemy, Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, hate this God. Now, it would be nice to be able to take verse 18 and just unfold it as it comes in the rest of this book of Revelation. I'm going to just walk through it briefly. The nations were enraged and thy wrath came. Did it just start now? No. Go clear back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in caves among rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The wrath had already begun. As we started into this portion of Revelation, I shared with you that I believe that the Christian, the child of God in Jesus Christ, is going to be spared from the wrath of God. We're said that in two different scriptures, in Romans as well as 1 Thessalonians. We don't have to go into that wrath. That takes us back to the garden when Jesus was about to be crucified. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will be done, but thine be done. Why? Because he was about to drink of the wrath of God against the sin that I am guilty of. He became sin for us. He took my wrath with him on that cross and in that suffering. I am spared from the wrath of God. Thank you, Lord God, for forgiveness. I believe that in this part of Revelation, we are in the last half of the tribulation, and I believe that Christian people are not here. Now, you can believe differently, and we can discuss it, but they're not here. It is the rest of the tribes and tongues and nations that are standing up against him, and his wrath is here in full force. And you're going to see that. One bowl of wrath, second bowl of wrath, third bowl of wrath, and it gets uglier and deeper. Gets more difficult and horrendous, in fact. Verse 18, chapter 11. The nations were enraged. Thy wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged. The time to give the reward to the bondservants, the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear thy name. That doesn't happen until chapter 20. So we should go from here directly into chapter 20 and unfold it there. You see, this is a big culminating type of verse. Give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets. Well, that's identified. To the saints. And there's a third category. Those who fear thy name are, by what I'm reading and observing in the language, that's a third group. So I've got a question, who's that? The ones that fear thy name. Aren't those covered under the saints? Because it's not a redescription of them. It's just not worded that way. Okay, so one of the commentaries I looked at suggested it's the martyrs during the tribulation time. Okay, maybe. because it doesn't define itself. I have reason to think that it's talking about the nation of Israel. That is, it returned to the Savior as the saints. We are called saints, no question about that in other scripture. But that doesn't necessarily mean this is talking about us. Maybe those who fear thy name, absolutely. Am I a saint, a child of God? I can show you in scripture after scripture after scripture. Yes. But there's three groups here. Thy prophets, by the way, they'd be saints too. The saints, is it Israel that's come back to the Savior? The ones who fear thy name covers everybody. I don't know. I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm just tossing a little something for you to chew on. Okay. The reward to the bondservants, thy prophets, the saints and those who fear thy name. The small and the great. Little guy to the great big to-do guy. All of that's talked about in chapter 20. And then the next thing, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Interesting. At the very, very least, I've used this verse to show a non-believer that God does care about the earth. And he speaks it out in the scripture. But I don't think that's the context. If this destruction of those who are destroying the earth, and it means those who are polluting, destroying the earth, if they're going to be destroyed that are there then, what about all those that have destroyed the earth since, you know, before that? I think it's much bigger than that. And I've got a long study, and I'm not planning on giving it to you unless somebody opens the can of worms. Something else happening here. It seems to me, chapter 13, for instance, verse 3, and I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain of this evil one, and his fatal wound was healed. The next wording, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth at this point in time will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God into the earth. And the rest of this chapter really unfolds this. I'm going to suggest that the context of what John has here is the destruction of that beast, of that false prophet, of his henchmen, big and little. Those who are destroying the earth is not just those that are clear-cutting, polluting the waters, etc. As we get into that topic, and into the topic of, you know, the carbon print, la 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 la, each one of the things, it is very emotionally charged. You know that. And it's very subjective. Because the information one person has taken and they're on a rage about it, another one is going to discount for their priority list. This is important, that's important. But this I will say to start with. Regarding that, Genesis chapter 1, first day of creation, the end of it, God said what? It is good. Second day of creation, at the end of that, what? It is good. Third day of creation, you can read it in your Bible. It is good. It is good. It is good. And on the sixth day, what did he create, ultimately? When he created humans, stamped with the image of God, added one little word. Yes, very good. God does care. And I do believe we should, at the very least, gain some responsible thinking. God cares about how we live and what we do here. I would like to show you one. Now, I've got a list again, but I'm going to show you one scripture that I see is very, very important. Numbers chapter 35. Again, we can get deeper and deeper into this angle. Numbers chapter 35. Verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land. And I've got, again, a list of scriptures where it talks about the polluting of the land in which you are. How does it get polluted? Numbers 35, 33. What does it say? What is the blood about in this passage? Murder. What's God's priority? No expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it except the blood of him who shed it. We can go deeper and deeper into this perspective, but that's not what's being taught in Revelation 11. I believe it is looking at what God is going to do in the big picture with those that have taken those people that are made in the image of God, convinced them to worship him instead of God, and he's going to destroy them. He's going to take them out. You're not going to have to be fretting about, oh, maybe he's going to win. God is going to destroy those, the beast, the false prophet, these that come out of the abyss, and to take out the people of God. No, God's going to reward them. He's got them. But those that have fallen under this beast, they are the rest of the earth. And that is what is talked about in these chapters that follow. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's what destroying the earth in this verse talks about. And that is not in any way to justify any of the abuse of this planet. In no way. That's not where I'm going. It's the bigger picture that John is putting. Okay, verse 19, and the temple of God, not the one that was measured in verse 1 and 2, the temple of God, the sanctuary of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. Wow, what did John get to see? This is all opening up as he's beginning to reign on the planet. The nations are enraged. Destruction is happening, and John gets to see God in his greatness, in his majesty, in his holiness. The actual temple, the actual Ark of the Covenant. All of a sudden, you know what? That little Ark of the Covenant and all these mysterious stories, where it is and what happened to it, I don't have to worry about it a bit. Because that little box that was made here by Moses is not the important thing. The one that's in heaven is important. And as that was seen, as this was opened up, what took place immediately? The flashes of lightning, the sounds and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. That talks about these things later on in these chapters. So if we can read the following chapters and keep in mind what John is seeing is God is revealing himself even to those nations that are raging. They are experiencing God and blaspheming him. They know it's from him. They're not blaming one another anymore. And they're not blaming the enemy that there has seduced them. They're blaming God. They're hating God. They're raging against God. We've had all kinds of earthquakes. I think those are the precursor. I think those, especially the bigger ones, you know, that we've experienced in the last few years, causing the tsunamis and the deaths and this, that's nothing compared to what's coming, but it gives us an idea. This is going to be bad. 7,000 in Jerusalem dying. Whew. All the walls falling flat. Whew. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, what you're going to see in the chapters coming up, too, are the people of God. You're going to see them again like chapter 5 has, chapter 7 has, before his throne. Let's just, in ending this, go back to chapter 7 for a moment. After introducing the 144,000 people of the tribes of Israel, verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice. What language? Don't answer that question, please. Saying salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Returning to that place of worship, I believe, is where the book of Revelation should take us. As best we can right now, in our simple little way, with our simple little voice, the heart before God, joining that chorus that is happening in heaven right now, of worship the living God in whatever our language and tongue and tribe. That is where we should be living. Okay. Let me take a breath and open up for interaction.
Going back into chapter 11 and verse 3, it talks about the two witnesses, and it says they are the two olive trees and two candlesticks. The word candlestick, the original word, was used to be the exact same one when, in the beginning of Revelation, talking about the seven candlesticks. Did he maybe make good on the threat to remove the candlesticks, and so there are only two left? Perhaps these are the churches, and then it tells us they're going to preach or go on for 3.5 years. And then, in the middle of that, the voice says, come up here. Could that be a type of a rapture? And then the rest of it starts to be destroyed.
Certainly, those questions have been dealt with and concluded on. I don't believe it's related at all to the lampstands in those first chapters, or in chapter 2, the removal from Ephesus. I don't think it's related to that. I think it goes back to Zechariah, which talks about the two olive trees that are feeding the one lampstand there, not two, but that the lampstand is actually, well, what's it do? It is a container, a holder of emanating light. These two are the witnesses that are absolutely doing that. They're called the two olive trees here, and I think the reference to the two olive trees in Zechariah relates. I think that's different than the lampstands back then. And the come up here was also said to John. The come up here, you know, I don't think that is, though it's been concluded by some, you know, that rapture call. I don't believe it's one and the same. That is these two witnesses. Now, some would say that because they believe that these two witnesses are, like I said last week or the week before, whenever. The conclusion of some, well, it's the Old Testament, New Testament. Wait a minute. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. Wait a minute. This isn't the resurrection yet. That comes a little later. This is, you know, and what is, who are these people? If we take this just literally as it runs out, we've got two entities, two people that God is guarding. You can't kill them. You can't come, you can't harm them until God said they're done. That come up was to them. I personally believe the come up for the church has already occurred before that. A picture of that? Okay, for us, sure, we can look at that, you know. So anyway, that's my knee-jerk response to the question. Okay. David?
That seventh trumpet, is that the last trumpet that Paul references in the Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the last trumpet. Maybe, except that trumpet in those two passages is a beckoning, a call to gather. This is a trumpet of wrath. This is a bad trumpet. Yet, Is it one and the same? I can't answer that question because it doesn't really say, but it does take us up to look at God just after that trumpet is blown.
And like you mentioned, it's, we're not destined for wrath, and the wrath happens right after that.
I'm there, man. There's questions. I don't have it all together. There's still some things that I'm sure God's going to straighten out my theology when I see him face to face. I'm positive of that. Yes?
And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. So this time has come, right? The time of the nations being angry, the time of wrath of God. The time of the dead that they should be judged. I don't understand.
Time of the dead, it's a synopsis. It's looking ahead. This is the culminating. That happens in chapter 20. We can read about it, and there's some cool stuff that starts coming out there. It doesn't have to be a mystery and a riddle there at all. In fact, that the judging of the dead, some are dead in Christ and some are not in Christ, and it is talked about. Both of them are talked about there in chapter 20.
So it's a synopsis.
It is. It's a culminating verse. It says, phew, it's going to open up the rest of these chapters, 12 on through.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know it's, I guess, really here nor there when it comes to the two witnesses, but who they might be or who they are. But how do we put Malachi into that? Malachi 4, they're talking about the end, and it says, you know, the front of reading seriously, and it says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. So he is named, and yet we still have speculation.
I believe that Jesus would be the one that defines that one when he pointed to John the Baptist. If you can take it, if you can believe this, if you can grab it, he has come. That Elijah time did occur. And I do not think that Malachi prophecy is about this. Yes, these will be able to withhold the rain like Elijah did. But I believe that John would label personally. So anyway, that's my response, Dan, that Elijah, the spirit of Elijah is what John came in. I'm not talking about some weird reincarnation mystical trip at all. But what Malachi saw was John the Baptist that came ahead of Jesus. That's what I think there. David?
I'm going to say that it's really hard for me to read about those two witnesses without seeing them not merely as individuals, but also the testimony of Judaism and the testimony of Christianity. All these truths. And I was also wondering how come in talking about the beast in Revelations, we see him as an individual, whereas in Daniel, the beasts are more civic governments that come and go. I mean, not that any individual couldn't, you know, represent a civic government.
Okay. In Daniel, I see those as individuals because they're talked about as a certain entity with the power of intrigue, the power of, you know, drawing ones after them. And it seems to me like this is talking about an individual that points to another individual, causes the worship, to happen. Not government, but overriding all government. In fact, all government underneath them. But again, as we approach it, and maybe we can talk about that a little bit more intimately, but I take these quite literally as to the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, the whole thing as individual people that are coming. Yeah. Anyway.
The beast that comes out of the abyss, is this the one that we get the mark of the beast from?
We're going to be seeing that guy described
here pretty quick. In fact, defined as, yeah, let's get into it a little, yeah, David?
This will probably come out of the 2 Thessalonians. He will take his seat in the Holy of Holies during this time. It's an individual. It's not government going into the rebuilt temple. I think that's happening too, but okay. It's an individual going in there. I wasn't here last week. I was on.
We talked about that, I think, last week, actually. Yeah.
Did you talk about who you might think the witnesses were, if individual people? Or, yeah. I was not here. Who?
What did you come up with?
I came.
I came up with that they are not
labeled. They are not defined, but they're described as two human type of people.
Right.
It's not Elijah because he didn't die with Enoch who didn't die. I don't think that that's the case. I don't think it's Elijah and Moses just because they do the same miracles. I don't believe we have to conclude that. And I believe verse 6 is not put there for a riddle. God playing a game. Well, see if you can guess this one. I don't think that's what this is about. But the fact of it, and those people that are alive at this time will know these two witnesses.
Yeah, don't want to jump.
Too far ahead in it. Okay. Questions are going to be there. Yes, ma'am.
I don't mean this to be, let's just sweep it under the rug, but I really appreciate, especially at the beginning of the book, that you emphasize this is not labeled as the revelation of the end of time. This is the revelation of
Jesus Christ.
And yeah, and there's a picture of this is going to happen. But what's the important thing? Last Sunday evening, several of us were able to go to Grants Pass and hear parts of the Messiah performed by local musicians. And it just struck me again. And he will reign forever and ever and ever. And that's what it's about. And he allows us to join his side, if you will. That's amazing.
Peter sums it up in 2 Peter. What manner of man, therefore, ought we to be? You've heard me say that multiple times. Conclusion? This should bring the child of God to a place of worship right now. And godly behavior right now. Not just wait and see and try to put all the pegs and the lines and the, you know, who's what and when. That's not what's important about it. And God has labeled what we need to have. But anyway, that's worship God now. Get to know him better now. Anybody else? The concluding song that I've got, we've done it many times in the past, really addresses that as a prayer. Search my heart. Psalm 139, search my heart, O God. Search my heart. See if there be any way in me, you know, it keeps me from knowing you, from worshiping you, and so forth. As a prayer, let's just prepare our heart to do that, go into it, and sing it as a prayer. And Lord, you told us in Revelation 1:3 that we would be blessed if we not only read these things in Revelation, but heeded them. Father, we believe that goes bigger than even the book of Revelation. God, work among us, work in us, Father, that we wouldn't be part of the rage of the nations, but be part of the praise chorus of the Almighty God. Father, we're still looking at Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. And we recognize there's going to be a time where he's come. Father, many, many people that we know, we love, we care about really a lot, don't yet know the Savior. And I just pray that we wouldn't be the obstacle. Father, but rather our life, our attitudes, our very words might be the promoter, Lord, that would cause them to look in and see that we serve a living God. Our love for one another being that key emphasis to many, Jesus said to us. So Lord, as we go on into our life this week, Father, keep our eyes open to where you're working. God, keep our mind and our heart and our attitude to where you're pleased with us and we can be effective people here. Lord, continue working in us to grow us up some more. We look ahead to the coming of Jesus. We look ahead to you setting things right. And we know there's a lot of muck to travel through first. So God, give us the grace to do it. And then as we see you face to face, Father, our eyes really can't yet, but we can imagine. Let it end up in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.